Leviticus 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony. In the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning, before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be shown unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. He shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. This far we read the Word of God tonight. We're going to draw our attention to the example of that Israelitish woman's son who swore and cursed. Verses 10 through 14, and then there's a few others verses that follow after that, but then verse 23 as well. And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be shown unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. In verse 23, And Moses spake to the children of Israel, that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp, and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. This passage of Scripture, In other passages such as this, we find the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 36, we'll be considering questions and answers 99 and 100. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. The third commandment yet belongs to the first table of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And in this first table of God's law, we are instructed in what our behavior toward God must be. We are called upon to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, it may be easy for us to look at these commandments of that first table of the law in a rather superficial way, and then pat ourselves on the back and say we really do a pretty good job of keeping these commandments. But loving God, beloved saints, is more than simply outward actions. Loving God is something that is a matter of the heart. And certainly when we look at these commandments of the first table of the law, from that perspective, then we also find that we fail in keeping the first table of the law as perfectly as we should. Perhaps I do not carve myself a little image and bow down to that little image that I say is God, but nevertheless, not always am I pure in my worship of my God in my life either. And perhaps I do not bow down myself to an Allah or a Buddha, and yet nevertheless I find that in my own life I can make gods unto myself out of the riches of this world or the luxuries of this world or fame itself. When we contemplate the commandments of our God, then we find that we need the cross of Jesus Christ, and such also is the purpose, or one of the purposes of the law, to force us to the cross of Christ. As we contemplate this third commandment, that is where we are going to end up as well, seeking forgiveness in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we find that this commandment that's given to you and to me, who are believers, we do not keep as purely as we ought. This commandment involves our use of God's names. Do not use the name of God, we are told, in vain or in an empty matter. Not, mind you, are we to use God's names reverently in the words that we speak, even though that stands on the foreground in this particular commandment. But it deals with our entire conduct as God's people. It deals with our spiritual attitude concerning the God whom we serve. And it directs our attention, therefore, to God and His names and how you and I use those names in our lives and how we bear those names upon our beings. It begins and it ends in this fact. How well do we know our God? We confess Him. That's well and fine. But what do we confess about our God? What do we know about our God? And that stands again at the heart of keeping this particular commandment. We consider it under the theme, using God's name with fear. Using God's name with fear. In the first place, we want to see how we are called upon to honor God's name. Secondly, we want to see what this commandment prohibits, that is, the profaning of God's name. And then finally, our confessing God's name. In the first commandment, God requires us to love Him as the only one true God. That stands on the foreground of the first commandment. And we are pointed to this one particular attribute of God, and that is God's oneness. So that in order to keep that first commandment, we must know our God as the one true God of heaven and earth. In the second commandment, God insists that we love Him as the invisible God, the God who is spirit and therefore who must be served in spirit and truth, so that the one attribute of God that stands on the foreground in connection with the second commandment is that God is invisible. And now we come to the third commandment, and God commands us here, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And in this commandment, too, we are required to know God. To know him as he reveals himself now to you and to me in his names. And that means, once again, there are certain attributes of God that stand on the foreground that we must know of him, that will inspire us to keep the commandment that we have before us. But to understand that, you and I ought also to understand the purpose of God's names, the significance that God's names have for you and me as believers. We noticed a while back now, in Lord's Days 11 through 13, when considering the names of Jesus Christ himself, that his names were different than our names. They're not the same as our names. Well, what is true of Christ is also true of God. His names are not the same as our names. When parents give their children their particular names, sometimes they have in mind a particular meaning in those names. But those names really are nothing more than designations or labels by which we can identify our children. And there are at times, perhaps most of the time, that those names that we give to our children do not express really their essential character or their nature. That's not true of Christ. That's not true of God either. When we speak of God and His names, then those names speak to you and to me of who God is and what He is as our God. They speak of His essential nature, His character as God. And when we utter the names of God, then what those names mean are on the foreground when we speak His names. So each time we utter the name of our God, we're saying something about who He is. And each time that name of God comes upon our lips, we're saying something about what He is. So when the Scripture, therefore, in many different verses, speaks of bringing glory to the name of God, really what it is saying is that we're bringing glory to God. Not just simply to a name, but we're bringing glory to God Himself. And an example of that, we'll be singing that a little later on tonight, in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Then the psalmist there is not simply stating that that name of God is better than any other name in this world. He means that God Himself is the excellent one. And that God Himself is the one who is exalted in all of the earth. And that's how we view the names of God. And that's how we view the names of Jesus Christ as well, since Christ Himself is God. But what is it? What is it that these names of God reveal to you and to me about God and who He is? Why are His names so special? Those names reveal this, that God is highly exalted in the heavens, and that He is a God of infinite majesty and glory, a God who stands far above all creatures of His hands, in all His power and in all His sovereignty and rule. Jehovah, that is our God, the I Am that I Am, that is the unchangeable One, the eternal God of heaven and earth, who is faithful to His people for Christ's sake. Elohim, that is God. He's the God of infinite perfections, and all of those perfections that we see in God are one in Him. Lord, the sovereign ruler over heaven and earth. That is the God whom we serve, and that is the God whom we serve through His names that He has chosen to give to you and me. When God comes to us with this particular commandment, He says to us, serve Me. Serve Me as that God that I am. Serve Me with fear and with trembling. Stand in awe before Me and sin not. Serve Me acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. And do that by honoring My names, names that reveal to you who I am as the sovereign God who reigns in glory, might, and in honor. I'm God. The God whom we serve, people of God, is the God who sits in the heavens. And the God who rules over all the creatures of His hands. He is not Himself a creature. The psalmist speaks of the fact that He sits on His throne in the heavens and He puts His feet on the earth. The earth is His footstool. And it is true that God is indeed a friend of His people. A close friend of His people, who comes and shares His fellowship and His love and His favor with His people. But He is not a friend that we stand shoulder to shoulder with and throw our arms around His neck and pat Him on the back as if He's some close buddy of ours. That's not the God whom we serve. He is not our equal. God does not depend on you and me in any way. He is the sovereignly independent One who has no need whatsoever of any creature. And furthermore, God sovereignly, in His power, directs everything that takes place in this present world. And He does that exactly in the way that pleases Him. He is not at all concerned with what man's assessment of Him is or how he is doing as God. God stands above man's judgment, and He does not have to answer to man. God reigns supreme, the everlasting God, and He does what pleases Him both in heaven and on earth. And every man, even those men who think themselves to be so great, even greater than God Himself and so powerful, every man is required to bend the knee to to our God. He's the living God of heaven and earth. Let all creatures worship Him. Let all creatures bow and pay homage to that great God of heaven and earth. And you, O man, that defies God by thinking that you know better how to conduct yourself in this world and what God instructs you by His Word, one day you, O man, will stand before that living God in judgment. And He will judge you. The Lord is most high. Terrible is He in His dignity. He is Lord of earth. Magnify His worth. What? Do you think that God is such an one as you? Do you think that He seeks to please you? God is the one in the heavens. And He gives this warning. Consider this, ye that forget Me, or forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoa, wait a minute. Don't draw that kind of a picture of God. Many people in our day do not like that kind of a picture of who God is. You must not do that, they say. This God whom we serve, well, He is a God of love, and He is a God of kindness toward all. He is soft-hearted, and really, sin with God is not all that much of an issue. He pardons everyone. At least He is willing to pardon everyone in this world. He desires the salvation of everyone in this world. Do not portray God as this sovereign, almighty God who is the judge over all creatures. That's scary. Don't do that. That's portraying God in the wrong sense of the word. No wonder there are so many, even within the realm of the church of today, that take God's name in vain, because they have no fear, really, of who God is. And if there is anything that the church world of our day ought to be reminded of, it is exactly that God is God, and that He is sovereign in the heavens, and that although He is a God of love toward His people, and a God of mercy, and a God of grace, who deals with us kindly for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, He is a God that we must worship with fear and trembling, because He's God, and we're only the creatures of His hands. So we have before us the requirement of this particular commandment above all else. We must know God and know Him rightly and bow before Him with fear and follow His dictates, not our own whims. That's what stands at the heart of this commandment. Now, I realize we might ask, what does this really have to do with the names of God? We're talking about all of these wonderful attributes of God that the Bible reveals to us. But what does that really have to do with the names of God? Well, people of God, do not forget that God's names reveal all of these powerful, powerful truths with respect to God. God is His names. But there is another matter that concerns us in this connection. You see, God is so great, and God is so transcendent above all creatures that He could have hid Himself from you and me, and we would never know Him. Man cannot by his own power and ability find out who God is. God, however, has revealed Himself to us. He who would otherwise have been unknowable has made Himself known to us. And He has made Himself known to us not simply by His Word, although that's true too, but He has made Himself known to us by the names that He has given to you and me. That's why we have God's names. Now we know who He is. He's Jehovah. He's God. He's our Lord. Because He's given us those names by which we can identify Him and by which we are able to know who He is. By means of God's names, we, you and I now as believers, are able to speak to Him. We can address God because we know who He is. And we're able to speak about Him with each other, to others, because He's given us those names. In other words, God has given us His names in order that He might rightly be confessed by you and me and worshipped by us and then also glorified by our words and our works. Those are the words now that the Heidelberg Catechism gives to us here in question and answer 99. And that's really the positive requirement of this commandment as well. We are to use God's names in the first place in order to honor Him, in order to bring glory to His name, to Him. And we do that. We do that by extolling the names of our God. We do that when we worship God in the church. We do that in our homes and in our families. And we do that when we are out in the world as well. We speak of God and honor Him and glorify Him in the way that we speak of Him. So we receive instruction then in this particular commandment concerning God. And certainly we know that that name of God and the name of Jesus Christ comes up often in our conversation, in our homes, in the church, as well as when we are out and about in this world. We admonish one another in His name. We encourage one another in His name. We instruct one another in His name. So we use that name of God frequently. In the second place, we are called upon this commandment to use God's names also to praise and to thank Him. And again, we cannot do that without God's names. That's why He has given them to us. We must lift up our voices in song. Powerful, heartfelt song to the great King of heaven and earth. And when we do, we extol His virtues, the very words that we sing concerning Him. We sing of His power. We sing of His majesty. We sing of His grace towards us and His mighty deeds in this world. And we thank and we praise Him too, don't we? Even in our worship, when we have conversation with God, we enter into prayer with Him, then we address Him and we use His names to do so. So we speak to Him and we thank Him for His mercy and His grace towards us in our lives. And when we do that, then we're using God's names in the way that He wants us to use them. We're keeping this particular commandment in a very positive way. I know it comes to us in a negative way. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But there's some very positive implications as far as this commandment is concerned. Know God rightly, and then in knowing Him, use His names properly in your life, and that, of course, to show Him honor. To do that, the Catechism points out to us, we must always use His names, always, every time we utter one of those names, with reverence and with godly fear. That's what we're told here, that we use His names no other otherwise than with fear and reverence. In other words, each time we dare take upon our lips the name of our God, it is to remember to praise Him and His marvelous works in our lives. When we pray, when we sing, when we discuss our God, then never may we use His names in a thoughtless or an empty way or manner. Always we use His names very, very carefully. See how that commandment touches upon you and me positively already? Already begins to smite the conscience a little bit, since we are not always all that careful when we use the names of our God and or of our Savior Jesus Christ. O God, how great Thou art. I will extol Thee, O my God, and praise Thee, O Most High. I will sing Thy matchless worth and Thy incomparable glory. Those are songs we sing. So I will utter Thy name. I will utter Thy name. Only with the deepest respect for Thee, the living God of heaven and earth. Now, when this commandment comes to us, then it also does prohibit certain uses or abuses of God's name in our lives. Not only gives us this positive instruction as to how to do these things properly, but it also tells us how we abuse it and how we do not use God's name properly, and that this abuse of God's names must be avoided. In that connection, this commandment prohibits probably much, much more than what we might normally think. Normally, we think this commandment condemns only swearing or cursing. And perhaps indeed in the first place, it does do that. It does prohibit that. That out-and-out swearing, using God's name frivolously and in vain, it definitely stands on the foreground. It prohibits, the Heidelberg Catechism tells us here, the profaning of God's name by cursing, perjury, and rash swearing. We're going to be considering perjury and rash swearing next week, the Lord's Day, the Lord willing, in Lord's Day 37. So we're not going to enter into that subject this evening. But we want to talk for a few moments about cursing, or what we might call swearing, today. And that's taking God's name upon our lips, not only with little thought, but sometimes even using it deliberately in a flippant and disrespectful or derogatory way. That's swearing. Such cursing, such swearing, has become so commonplace in the society in which we live that the child of God oftentimes does not even cringe anymore when someone uses that name of God in vain. Our society today is filled with that kind of cursing. As godless as it might be, as much as people claim they don't believe in that God, nevertheless, they're always, it seems, using His name. When I refer to cursing, of course, I'm not talking about the barnyard language and the profane language that is oftentimes heard of today as well, which is itself wrong. But I'm talking about using God's name and Christ's name in order to emphasize a point, or simply as an interjection, maybe even a surprise in our sentences, or an interjection that we put in our sentences because we're angry at someone. We're talking about using God's name and God's virtues, by the way, and His divine power simply to make a point, or to come off as if I'm cool around everybody else. Young people like to be that way, you know. Examples? There are all kinds of them, of course. How often we hear the name God or Jesus or Christ used when someone is angry or has a word of exclamation, OMG, you hear it all the time. Seems to flow right out of the mouth of almost every individual now that you meet. It's a part of their conversation. Perhaps even we have done that in our lives, especially when we've lost control of our own temper. How often we hear said, or sadly to say, perhaps have even said it ourselves, the expressions, damn, or God damn it, or go to hell, used so many times. I'll never forget when I was a young person sitting in church at a time in my life when everyone thought it was kind of cool off and on to use God's name in vain or an expression of that sort. I remember an old minister standing on the pulpit and saying, and when you say, God damn you, God damns you. And it sent shivers up and down my spine. But we might say, all right, I really don't do that in my life. Maybe it was something that I've done in the past and I've been forgiven. Now I'm doing quite well. I really don't do that anymore in my life. Rather striking, though, isn't it, that even within the realm of the church, we talked about this a few weeks ago in our Reformed Doctrines class, too, that we kind of refine our way of using God's names in vain by changing maybe the sounds a little bit of those names, such as instead of saying God, we might say gosh, or a word that I've oftentimes heard, guy. Instead of Jesus, we might say gee. Instead of hell, we might say heck. Instead of damn, we might say darn. There's all kinds of these little words that float around within the realm of the church, you know, and we think, well, hey, we're not really using God's name or His virtues or His works. We're using other words than that. But the intent really is very much the same. So sometimes we're pretty good. Sometimes we're rather sophisticated at covering our own tracks in connection with this. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Furthermore, this commandment prohibits any use of God's names in an empty and careless fashion. You may not use God's names in such a way that we bring defame and dishonor upon the name of God rather than reverence and fear of God's name. And again, you know, we could point to all of the abuses that we find out there in the church, but here's a commandment that God directs to His people, to believers, to you and to me, as God's saints too. He says, whenever you use my name, use it carefully and use it with fear and with deep reverence. When I sing in church, and I take God's name on my lips in doing so, then I have to do that with fear and trembling. And yet, sometimes I might be so concentrating on the tune that I might sing that name of God out and not even think about it. Not even know what I'm singing about God. When I pray, every time I address God in prayer as my Father or or so on. Am I doing that purposefully? Or sometimes do I use the name of God kind of as a filler while I'm thinking about the next thing that I'm going to be saying in prayer? Or kind of like Is the name of God, when I discuss His Word always and with the deepest respect for my great God in heaven, do I always use it that way? You see, it does touch on my life and on your life as well, because we have to admit that in that way we fail as well to use God's names exactly and perfectly for the purpose that He's given us them. That's not really all that this commandment prohibits either. Catechism points this out once again rather clearly to you and to me. You and I, when we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you and I are baptized, we bear the name of God. That's what that sign does. It places upon you and me the name of God, or the name of Christ. You and I are known in this world as Christians. And when we go out into this world and we live, then people know that. We're Christians. But when we walk in a way of sin together with the wicked world, enjoying their sins together with them, they do it as unbelievers, but we do it bearing the name of Christ. So we commit a double sin. Not only the sin itself that we're committing, but we profane the name of Christ that we bear. Catechism points that out rather beautifully. It's not only hurting our own name and our own reputation when we walk sinfully in this world. It hurts the reputation of Jesus Christ whom we bear. They claim that they're saved in Christ. Don't live any differently than what I do. Is there more? Oh yes, there's more too to this commandment. This commandment regulates our whole conduct and our whole attitude toward God in worship itself. We pointed that out. All of these commandments center in the worship of God. We worship one God alone. We worship Him in the way that He has commanded us in His Word. First and second commandment. Third commandment, we worship Him. And He's given us His names in order that we might worship Him aright. So God stands before us when we are called to worship Him. And He says to us, I am God. This is my word. Here are my names that are being uttered before you throughout your worship. What is your attitude toward me? What is your attitude toward my name as it is mentioned among you in the preaching and as you sing it together and as you pray together using my names? What's your attitude? How does that affect your whole demeanor in church? Children, are you all looking at me right now? We're sitting in the presence of God, and we're using God's names. That means I don't play around in church. Oh man, no, I'm standing before God. I don't play around. I don't fight. I'm not busy talking. My brain is not a million miles away. Sometimes that happens with us as adults too. Our worship, you see, is affected by this particular commandment. Do I come to church complacent, bored, just sitting in church while God's name, mind you, is being placed right before me? Really, I don't care to be here. No zeal. No enthusiasm for His cause? Or do we come here to show honor and to show respect to the name of our God in our worship. Well, we might say with all of these different areas of life, okay, we're taking this commandment just a little bit too far. Maybe it's not taking it far enough. How much do I love God? How much do I know God? And how much do I love God in my life? And does my love for God reveal itself in the deepest respect and the deepest honor that I have in my heart for Him? Is it filled with awe when I behold my God and I hear His names uttered? And then, of course, what God adds right there at the conclusion of this commandment. I will not hold him guiltless that takes his name, my name in vain. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. And then we have the account of Leviticus here, 24 before us, of that Israelitish woman's son in the midst of the camp blaspheming the name of God, that is, taking God's name in vain and abusing the name of God because he was angry. He was in a fight with somebody else there and he began to curse and to swear. And he was taken by the congregation and brought to Moses. And Moses said, put him in ward. Put him in prison for a time. Watch him. We'll consider what God's will is with respect to this. And God appears to Moses and he says to Moses, you take that young man out in the middle of the congregation and the congregation must stone him to death. And that's what they did. That's how this sin was punishable in the Old Testament. And that shows to you and to me how seriously God takes this particular commandment as well. The law of God has not changed that we have before us today. God's law remains fixed, and this sin, as the Catechism points out, is punishable by death, but not in the same sense anymore today as it was in the old dispensational era. In other words, the Church of Jesus Christ today does not take a member of the church that's caught rashly swearing or cursing and drag him outside of the church building here somewhere and heap a bunch of stones on top of him. We don't do that. Although I'll bet that it would stop a lot of swearing, wouldn't it? We don't do that. But that does not mean that the Church of Jesus Christ, when we as members of the church hear another swearing, do not follow the way of Matthew 18 and admonish that brother or sister in the Lord that they're sinning before God and that that sin of profaning His name is that serious. That serious. So serious that if I don't admonish that brother or sister in the Lord, then the Lord holds me guilty of their sin too. I admonish them. And the Church of Jesus Christ today admonishes one too. Don't think that this sin is not censurable in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a heinous sin, taking God's name in vain. But the church doesn't stone someone. And yet, on the other hand, let's not forget either, when a person swears and curses, then God, who has the power of life and death in His hands, says, I will not hold that person guiltless that takes my name in vain. So terrible of a sin is that cursing, because it offends God. It offends Him. When somebody mocks us and takes our name in vain, it offends us too. Well, that doesn't really make a difference, but it does make a difference when we take God's name in vain and offend Him. itself is stopped. And I hardly dare utter a word of God or a word before God. I am guilty of violating this commandment. And what can I say? No, maybe I do not go out and blatantly use God's names in vain. Or then maybe I do. But even if I do not, how often in my words and works I bring dishonor upon the name of my God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that what you see, people of God, when you look into the mirror of the third commandment now and see yourself in that? That in ourselves we are not worthy as we stand before God, except to be punished. And come with me, people of God. And we'll go to the cross of Jesus Christ together. Let's confess before our God our failure to keep this command of God and our failure to truly love God as we should. Let's lay the burden of our sins before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and then find the salvation and the forgiveness that is found only in that cross. How thankful we are. And the law does this again. Huh? How thankful we are for the redeeming work of our Savior. That through His death on the cross, our guilt has been removed. And that there is no more condemnation to you and me who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. He died. And He suffered the burden of God's wrath against our disobedience. And He's taken away our sin and our guilt. How we love God. And how we love what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we will use the instruction that we have received once again in this particular commandment more and more in our lives to confess the name of God. And honor it with our words. And more we will strive to kill that old man of sin that we have within us. And to show our true thankfulness to God for the salvation that He has freely given us in Christ Jesus. And if I must change my life, and I know that always I have to change. If I have to change the way that I walk. If I have to change the way that I talk, if I have to change my conduct in this world, then I will do that. Because I love God. And I love Jesus Christ, whom He has sent into this world for me. Let's sing. Let's praise or pray. And let's admonish one another using rightfully the names of our God, not frivolously, but with fear. And may God be praised by you and me in our words and in our works. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast given us Thy names, and we pray that we might ever use them aright. May we use them to serve Thee. And may we express our love for Thee and our fear of Thee. We are thankful for Thy infinite mercy and grace which Thou hast shown to us in our Savior Jesus Christ, in forgiving us also the violations that we have committed against this commandment. Now may we go forth in thankfulness for our forgiveness and strive more and more in our lives to walk in obedience to Thee. Hear our prayer, Father, for we ask it for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen.